a series entitled Life in the Discipleship Lane, told the story of a young nursing mother named Perpetua who was challenged to renounce her faith in Jesus Christ under penalty of torture and death. This morning I have chosen to introduce today's message with yet a different snapshot of that same event. Imagine with me for a moment listening in on a conversation between a father and his daughter. Think of your mother, your brother, your aunt. Please, think of me, your aging father. But most of all, think of your little baby. Perpetua agonized over the pain she was causing her father. He had come to beg her to change her mind, but this 22-year-old young woman from a well-respected family and who had recently given birth to a beautiful baby boy, there was a much higher loyalty. She and four others, including her slave girl, Felicitas, were in jail in North Africa. The charge? They were Christians. The year? Around 200 AD. Septimus Severus, the Roman emperor, was cracking down on traitors. Christians showed a dangerous lack of loyalty by not offering incense to the Roman gods, even under the threat of death. Now see, the Romans really didn't want martyrs. It was all so very simple as they saw it. Only a sacrificial pinch of incense to the official gods, a patriotic gesture, kind of like a salute to the flag, and you were free to worship then any god that suited your fancy. What could be wrong with that? To Perpetua and Felicitas, their three friends, everything was wrong with it. The pressure to recant was incredible. Perpetua's father was allowed into the prison three times in order to talk sense into her. No decent daughter in this patriarchal society would deny her father's pleas and cause him public disgrace. But her resolve is recorded in her diary, most likely the first writing that we have by a Christian woman. When her father attempted to persuade her into recanting, she looked around and said, "Father, do you see this water pot over here?" "Yes, of course," he replied. "Well, that's what it is," said Perpetua. "It isn't something else. Can it be called by any other name than what it is?" "No," he said. "Then," she replied, "I can't be called anything than what I am. I am a Christian." When the fatal day came, Perpetua and the others left the prison for the arena. And according to an eyewitness account, they went, quote, "joyfully as though they were on their way to heaven," unquote. And as the crowd raged with hate, these Christians were thrown to the wild beasts. But Perpetua and Felicitas were ready, even eager to die for the Lord. "You must all stand fast in the faith and love one another," Perpetua called to the others, "and do not be weakened by what we have gone through." Well, interestingly enough, the beasts failed to kill these women, strong in their faith, and the soldiers came to finish them off. But the soldier who came to Perpetua was shaken in her presence. He was trembling so much that Perpetua herself had to guide the sword to her own throat, indicating her willingness to give her life for her Lord. 2 centuries later, Augustine observed the significance of the names of these two women, joined together, the names Perpetua Felicitas literally means everlasting happiness. It's ironic that in the face of unimaginable harassment, there can be unshakable joy. But that is the unmistakable mark of a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Everlasting happiness is what is promised to those who are persecuted for their faith in Christ. In the final beatitude, in the opening verses of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus made it so very plain. "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean for you and me as we sit here safely in Fayette, Maine, in a cozy little country church? What does that mean for us? What it means is that in a callous world, citizens of the kingdom will have to face harassment. The pressing question is, how will you and I handle it? I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, as we continue on in this series on the Beatitudes, and actually on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Join with me for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, I don't think there's a passage in Scripture that we are so unfamiliar with compared to what we just saw and heard. And yet at the same time, Lord God, there is this subtle mockery and ostracism that is given in this country, Lord God, in our towns, in our families, in our own lives, to those who seek to live like their Lord Jesus. Father, I pray this morning that these words would not fall on deaf ears, that these words, Lord God, would encourage us, albeit bring to the forefront of our minds the reality of what may be in stake for us someday. If your word is truth and it is timeless, may your Holy Spirit give us understanding, Lord God, as to how we might apply it to our own individual lives this morning. And Father, I want to pray at this point in time for all those churches across the country, across the nation, across the world, the globe, and the Christians, Lord God, that are being persecuted severely for their faith. We lift them up to you this morning and ask you to give them strength and boldness and courage and the sense of your closeness to them, Lord, even as we speak. For those who meet on a morning, Lord God, in which they fear for their lives, we pray for them, Lord God, that you give them strength. And give us an awareness, Lord God, of how blessed we have it right now. And not take it for granted. For Jesus' sake, I pray, and in his name. Amen. You know, it's difficult for us in the 21st century America to fully identify with Perpetua's situation, isn't it? I mean, nobody's throwing anybody to the lions today here in this country, so to speak, literally. We live in a society where everyone does their own thing, and usually nobody cares. Usually. We've been lulled into thinking that to be a Christian today can actually be fashionable and not as threatening as it was in AD 200, when claiming to follow Christ was like signing your own death warrant. However, I'm of the opinion that increasingly in today's society, whether it be at work, in school, in your family, or in fact even in the most mainline denominational churches, that living as a committed, uncompromising Christian carries with it not simply the possibility, but the guarantee of harassment by your peers. We're prone to think that the first 300 years of the church is a time of extraordinary persecution. But in reality, there have been more martyrs for Christ in the last 50 years than in the first 300 years of the church. As a matter of fact, someone has estimated there's been 70 million martyrs for the Christian faith to date. 45.5 million of those in the last century alone. One statistic says that there is a Christian martyred for their faith every 5 minutes. throughout the world. Harassment happens. If you're sold out to following Jesus, believe it. Count on it. There are only two ways that I know of that you can avoid it. One, get out of the world. Two, live like the world. Neither of which is an acceptable option for a serious follower of Jesus Christ. The question for you and I as Christians is not how do I avoid harassment, but how do I handle it when it comes? Maybe some of you are being harassed for your faith, even now, in some subtle way. Or maybe overtly. It doesn't happen every day, and sometimes it's relatively subtle, but it's there, and you want to know how to handle it. God gives us some essentials here in this text, at least to understand it. But maybe some of you have never had to deal with harassment for your faith. Sooner or later, you will, if you are a Christian. So it's good probably that you listen this morning and take notes. Mental notes. I want to highlight at least four essential elements Jesus points us to involving Christian persecution in this text this morning. First of all, he says, the implication here is to examine the principle first and foremost. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a principle here. Boiled down to the bare bones, this verse says, worldly harassment precedes heavenly honor. It's no surprise that Jesus' statement about persecution comes right on the heels of peacemaking. Did you notice that? There will always be those who despise others who seek man's highest good. Every one of the Beatitudes up to this point is an expose of the callousness of this world system. Anyone who exhibits the characteristics of which Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount finds himself or herself on a crash course with society. It's inevitable. Persecution is simply what happens when two irreconcilable value systems meet. Inevitably. If you stand for righteousness, you will clash with the world system. You will. And that system and those committed to it will attempt to run you off the road. In fact, the word persecuted means just that. Literally, it means to pursue with an intent to harm. That's what the word means. When you're willing to take a stand and live your life the way Christ intends for you to live, you will be a slap in the face to the world of compromise. You will. Satan will hate you and his world system will oppose you. You will be on the hit list. But Jesus, however, calls you what? Look at the verse again. First word. Blessed. How could he say that? In examining this principle, we need to note two important things. First of all, note the requirement here. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. It's only those who are harassed for the sake of righteousness that are considered blessed. Jesus didn't just say, blessed are those who are harassed, period. Don't think that when you blast people with a judgmental attitude and beat them with your Bible, when you don't give them the time of day because they smoke or they drink or they vote differently than you, when you look down upon them because they're disabled or they're homeless, or when you fail to respect the value of a person's life, when you point a compassionless finger, when you devalue and defraud and deprive people of hope, and then you are hated by everyone around you, don't think that you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're not. You're getting just what you deserve. Jesus wasn't judgmental. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't unmerciful or prejudiced. Neither did he beat people over the head with the Ten Commandments. He was humble, he was meek, and he was forgiving. He trafficked with extortioners, prostitutes, and lepers. He never once condoned a single lifestyle of sin. Make no mistake about it. But by his example of true righteousness and his gentle words of grace and truth, He brought people good news, which could and often did change their lives. Jesus was crucified for being righteous, not self-righteous. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 say, "For what credit is there if you endure the beatings you deserve for having done wrong? But if you endure suffering even when you have done right, God will bless you for it. It was to this that God called you, for Christ himself suffered for you and left you an example so that you would follow in his steps." This beatitude is talking about people who suffer for being like Jesus. Someone who never imposed himself on anyone, but offered himself to them and for them. And that's what the tense of this word indicates. It could be translated like this: happy are those who are continually willing to endure persecution if that's what Christ-like living requires. That's how this could be translated. Not everyone will be persecuted intensely. Not everyone will be persecuted constantly. Jesus never said that. What he did say was that if you act like me, you will eventually suffer the consequences of that. That's what he said. A Christ-like life is an affront to the world. As one man has said, to whatever degree a person fulfills the first 7 Beatitudes, he will experience the 8th. And that makes a lot of sense. In examining the principle, we find that the requirement is suffering for being like Christ. Now note the reimbursement of this principle. Verse 10 again, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness." What do they get for it? The kingdom of heaven. This is a great, great promise. It's the same promise that was given in the first beatitude, if you look back. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for what? Theirs are the kingdom, is the kingdom of heaven. They're like bookends, and couched between them are all the elements of how a citizen of the kingdom conducts himself in this world. And at either end, Jesus promised the kingdom of heaven. For those who are committed to Christ, the kingdom is theirs now, spiritually speaking, the hope of which renews them day by day. The kingdom will also be theirs in the future, physically, when they will live with Christ face to face. That's why Paul could write these incredible words. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the thing that drove Paul to live the way he lived and endured the suffering he endured. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this is what he says. "Therefore," verse 1, "since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart." Skip down to verse 8. Well, verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." That's what Paul had to say about it. That's how Paul handled harassment. And he had a whole lot more of it than we do, wouldn't you say? He understood the principle. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. How should we handle it? Well, first, examining the principle. Secondly, we should expect the inevitable. Verse 11, back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Expect the inevitable. This was such an important concept that Jesus repeated it and specified it, this whole harassment thing. Notice the personalization in verse 10. Okay? Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. But here in verse 11, Jesus says what? Blessed are who? You. He personalizes it. Jesus declared the fact of harassment. Blessed are you, and he was pointing his fingers and his words right directly at his disciples, but go on. Blessed are you when? Not if, but when. If you are a disciple of Christ, living for Christ, you will be persecuted, Jesus said. It's a fact of spiritual life. Following his dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, the Lord declared this regarding the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. He said about Paul that he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name. But then he goes on, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And as we read the history of Paul, we find out that he did, didn't he? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, we find an incredible description in intense detail of the experiences of suffering that Paul endured. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He's talking about these people that have dogged his steps from church to church, trying to discredit him. And he says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. And this is what Paul refers to as momentary light afflictions. Are you kidding? Paul knew the facts about the inevitability of harassment, not just for himself, but for Christians in general. The same Paul who experienced all these things that we just read about wrote this to his protege Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He didn't say some. He said all. So we can expect it. It will happen eventually. When you live like Christ, you are like a spotlight in the world, and you will inevitably expose the world's sin. Some will respond to it positively. Others will hate you for it. John chapter 15, Jesus said this, if the world hates you, keep this in mind. Keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. It's inevitable. Jesus said it. If they obey my teaching, Jesus said, they'll obey yours too. Remember what I said earlier, there are only two ways to avoid harassment. Get out of the world or live like the world. If you're a Christian and you have never experienced any kind of harassment for your faith whatsoever, subtle, overt, whatever, you better check your lifestyle. I think that's what Jesus is really implying here. Either you're a hermit or you're a chameleon. Your Christianity is either concealed or it's compromised. It's in the closet or it's incognito. Because really, if you take Jesus' words literally, those are really the only two choices. Righteousness in God's eyes eventually reaps resentment in the world's eyes. I didn't come up with that. God said it. I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. Do the people where you work know you're a Christian? Do they? Let's get right down to it. Right down to the bottom line of it. Do the people that you hang out with know you're a Christian? Do your friends know you're a Christian? How about your family members? Do they know you're a Christian? How about your boyfriend or your girlfriend? Do they know you're a Christian? I don't mean you have to stand up on a desk at school, dance around the office and declare, I'm born again, I'm born again. It's not what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying. And here's what Jesus is saying. You shouldn't have to. You shouldn't have to. Your life should say enough, at least, to give people a clue about who you are and who you're loyal to. The fact is that when your life reflects the character of Jesus Christ, at some point, you're going to become the target of harassment. And harassment takes many, many, many different forms. Many different forms. Jesus not only declared the fact about harassment, but he also described, in some sense, the facets of it. Look at verse 11 again, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Okay, so let's unpack a little of this. Harassment has many faces. It comes in the form of quiet innuendos that cut soul deep, as well as blatant personal attacks that pierce and paralyze. All of them are designed for one reason, to discredit and destroy. Maybe you've experienced one or more of these things that Jesus talks about. Number one, verbal degradation. Jesus says, blessed are you when people cast insults at you for the sake of me. Have you ever been ridiculed as a goody-goody? Or a loser who needs Jesus as a crutch that you can't stand on your own two feet? You know, that hurts. Or to cast insults literally means to cast in one's teeth. That's what the word means. In other words, when you live righteously, you're inviting abusive and mocking words to be thrown in your face. Jesus, remember, was mocked and spit upon. He was called a half-breed and even demon-possessed. 21st century American churchianity, I should say, is not used to that kind of thing, although it is becoming more common. We live in a day where Christians are celebrities, right? Nobody wants a Paul to come and speak in their church. Or at their conference. They want athletes and actors and musicians and high-powered businessmen to come and speak. We've relegated Christianity to the professionals. It's a bright lights, big city strain of Christianity. And there is so much of it, it is staggering. We've got big budgets, big ministries, big names, and a big following. Big deal. Big deal. Now looking, studying for this is incredibly convicting to me. Again, we sit here nice and snug and cozy and really not suffering much for our faith. And when I, looking at these videos and reading all the testimonies of people that suffer so much more in other churches and other countries, I have to sit back and say, what we have, big deal. It is a big deal, though, if it's what Christ desires. I fear that we're big on everything but confronting our own sin. Paul's biting words of irony against that idea of Christianity apply today as much as they did in 56 AD. Listen to what he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. I can just picture him standing here saying this. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty, we're in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. And up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. That's what Paul said. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees, the professional leaders of his day? He said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets." That scares me to death. Now, don't misinterpret me. Not all big ministries are shallow. In fact, I know a lot of really, really well-grounded good ones. And they're huge. And they are well spoken of. But for good reasons. So don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But let's face it. As someone has said in a general sense, when the world is pleased with the church, you can be sure that God is not. Verbal degradation. How about physical intimidation? Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you." Persecute you. You know, the atrocities committed against the church have been inconceivable. The penalties which early Christians had to suffer were terrible beyond description. All the world knows of Christians who were flung to the lions or burned at the stake, but these were kindly deaths, says William Barclay. He says, Nero wrapped the Christians in pitch and set them alight and used them as living torches to light his gardens. He sewed them into skins of wild animals and set his hunting dogs upon them to tear them to death. They were tortured on the rack. They were scraped with pincers. Molten lead was poured hissing upon them. Red-hot brass plates were affixed to the tenderest parts of their bodies, and their eyes were torn out. Parts of their bodies were cut off and roasted before their eyes. Their hands and feet were burned while cold water was poured over them to strengthen the agony. These things are not pleasant to think about, he says. But these are things a man had to be prepared for if he took his stand for Christ. Physical intimidation is a very, very real thing in many parts of this world. Even in this country, for some people. Verbal degradation, physical intimidation, deceitful accusation is another one. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they say all kinds of evil against you falsely." Persecution to our face is one thing, but slander behind our backs is something harder to deal with, isn't it? Luke's gospel adds a few more facets. If you look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, which is a parallel passage to Matthew 5, Luke said, records that Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man." This personal opposition is another one that you can experience when men hate you. And my cousin lost her job because as a Christian, she refused to lie for the company concerning meeting governmental regulations. Let me ask you a question. Would you lie to save your job? Would you lie to save your job? How about social alienation? Jesus talks about ostracization. This word means to separate or to sever. Families will disown you sometimes if you come to Christ. Friends will write you off. Are you willing to do that or to suffer that? And then there's public defamation. Jesus says, blessed are you when they spurn your name on account of me. The word means to cast out. If you're like Christ, you may be rejected with contempt and your name spread abroad and dragged through the mud. Verbal degradation, physical intimidation, deceitful accusation, personal opposition, social alienation, public defamation, all these things Jesus said that his followers would eventually experience in one form or another, but not because we're arrogant, prideful, or opinionated, or hypocritical busybodies. That's not why Jesus said we should suffer that. Our experience of these things is the result of our identification with Christ. On account of me, he says. So really, you're not the target. Jesus is the target. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. Peter writes, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Could we do that? So examine the principle. Recognize that there's a blessing involved if you're persecuted for the sake of Christ. Expect the inevitable. Realize that harassment will happen eventually in some form or another if you live like Christ. And then there's this final thing here that we ought to resign ourselves to. Well, it's the third thing, maybe not the final thing. Exemplify the incredible. Exemplify the incredible. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12 says, rejoice and be glad. You say, you got to be kidding me. Seriously? Rejoice and be glad? This is not an option. As a matter of fact, in this text, it's a command. It's a command of the Lord to rejoice and be glad. Jesus says, be happy, be full of joy, celebrate and exult in the face of persecution. Luke actually uses the words, if you look it up in Luke 6, 23, leap for joy. You're kidding, right? Let me ask you, do you think Jesus is kidding? I don't think he's kidding. He wouldn't give us the command if he was kidding. The apostles didn't think so either. In Acts chapter 5, after being arrested, imprisoned, hauled into the high religious court for continuing to teach and preach in Jesus' name, after being warned not to, then they were flogged and warned again and finally released. Acts chapter 5, verse 41 says this, and they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Why should we have this inconceivable response in the face of harassment? Two reasons. Number one, you have an undeniable reward. An undeniable reward. Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. What is the reward? What's the reward? God's spirit of glory rests on you. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you look at verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Again, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, it says you're blessed, because the spirit of glory of God and of God rests on you. You're blessed, the spirit of glory rests on you, and your reward in heaven is great. Now, we're not always rewarded in this life with earthly rewards because we suffer for Christ. But the treasures we're building up in heaven, no one on earth can take away. And we rejoice not only because we have an undeniable reward, but also because we have an unforgettable respect. This is what it says, Jesus says in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you are harassed for your faith, you're in good company. Read about the country club of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11, for example. Read about the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, etc. To endure persecution is to stand numbered with the prophets. It's a mark of genuine faithfulness. Understand the promise, but don't misunderstand the premise. We're not encouraged in any text that I know of to seek persecution for the sake of gaining a reward. Rather, the reward is promised only because of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus never sought harassment, did he? It came to him. It came to him. It was because of who he was and how he lived. And I encourage you, at some point, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Familiarize yourself with the history of the early church. Study the accounts of the Christians and what they had to endure for the sake of being a Christian. Acquaint yourself with some of the sufferers and endurers of persecution of our own day. Read their biography. Go online to the Voice of the Martyrs and read about some of the modern day people that are suffering for Christ. I guarantee you, it will make you take a long, hard look at the softness of our own generation and how easy we've had it. Take a good look, because I'm not prophesying a date, but I'm telling you, I know in here and I know from in here that it will come. The day will come. Will we be ready? Will we be ready for it? You know, people have said that the church is corrupt because it has not been tested. And to be honest, history proves that the persecuted church tends to be a purified church as well as one which exponentially multiplies. Tertullian, an early Christian leader of the second century, cried out addressing the rulers of the Roman Empire. He said to them, "Kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to dust. The more you mow us down, the more we grow." And an Amish bishop of our own time remarked, "Prosperity has often been fatal to Christianity, but persecution never." Causes us to think, doesn't it? And to consider. The persecution usually draws a clear line of distinction between the genuine and the imitation. And so, which are you? That's the question before us today. Which are you? Genuine follower of Christ or an imitation? Because if you're a Christian, you have a heritage. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, he says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." How will you and I react to harassment when it comes, no matter what the form? Examine the principle. Kingdom conduct in a callous world invites harassment. It also results in heavenly joy, so don't fear. Expect the inevitable. Kingdom conduct in a callous world guarantees harassment, so don't be surprised when it comes. And when it inevitably occurs, exemplify the incredible. Consider it all joy. James says, dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. That's what James wrote. You may never have to give your life on a mission field for Christ. You may never have to. But the question is not, are you willing to die for him? That's not the question. The real question is, are you willing to live for him? Perpetua's convicting words ring out to us even today. She said, I can't be called anything than what I am. I am a Christian. Will those words be yours? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may you strengthen us, Lord God, to stand for our faith when we are tested. It may not be as intense as some people endure. Maybe more intense. Only you know, Father. But by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, grant us the strength to endure. To follow Christ as he desires us to. And may you bless us, Lord God, with the words to speak at the time that they're needed. And the courage to have whenever it's required. We love you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for promising always to be with us, even until the end of the age. For Jesus' sake, I ask and pray. Amen.